It is good, is it not, to be a part of a congregation that is so well blessed with tall, good-looking Steves? Have you ever watched a movie and really enjoyed it? And then you want your kids to watch this movie and really enjoy it. And you take it and you show it to them and they are like, what? Why? This doesn't jive with the movies of our time. I've had this experience a few times. Sometimes they're like, yeah, this is cool. This is really neat, Dad. Thanks for this. I hope they're telling the truth there, of course. But we want to have the joy that we experienced at that movie, we want to be able to share it with them, and we think that they'll get there by the same path that we found through that movie. Perhaps that movie sparked something in us about creation, about humanity. Perhaps it was just super fun and entertaining. We wanted them to experience the joy, and so we thought it would happen if we gave them the same path to joy. French philosopher says that joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God. Not happiness, not feeling good about something, but joy. Full, unrestrained, full quantity joy. Have you felt this joy? Have you felt the joy that is indeed the presence of the Lord? One of the things that frustrates us most is when we can't have the joy that we think that we're supposed to have in the way that we think it's supposed to happen. C.S. Lewis picks up on this in his Chronicles of Narnia when he talks about there's only one way to get into Narnia. No, there's many ways to get into Narnia, and you can't use the same way again. So the kids learn to get into Narnia, and they think we're going to be able to experience the joy of the presence of Aslan, the joy of the presence of the Lord, if we can only find the same way back in. But they learn you can't get in the same way again. God doesn't want us to create an idol out of the ways that he gives us joy. He doesn't want us to create an idol to get to joy the same way again and again. And this is hard news for us. It means that there has to be a reformation of our minds, a transformation, a renewing of our minds, our imaginations, so that we can think about, imagine other ways of experiencing joy so that we can be open to God giving us a new way of experiencing joy, right? If you only imagine God's going to give you joy the same way he's always given it to you, you won't be open to him giving you joy in a new way. So we need our imaginations reformed. And that's what we're going to do with this text today. I know it doesn't seem like a Christmas text. Our goal in this series is to pay attention to the phrase in Luke where it says, the angels were singing and they say, good news for all people. So how is this good news? How is the coming Messiah good news for all people? Well, this is one of the texts that talks about for all peoples, and it happens to be one of the ones that Jesus quotes in the Gospels. Jesus quotes this passage, and he says, my house is going to be a house of prayer for all nations, for all peoples. Well, let's look at this. Let's pay attention to this text and see how this text helps us to make room for joy in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Let me pray as we pay attention to this text. Oh, Father God, we ask that by your word this morning, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts to joy, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray, amen. What I want to do with this passage, and I encourage you to keep your Bible open if you have it with you, to Isaiah 56. I want to first talk about why this passage. Micah, why do you think this passage is important for us to pay attention to this Sunday? And then secondly, I want to pay attention to the two groups. If you were following along as Steve read, Isaiah highlights two groups, the foreigners and the eunuchs. I want to pay attention to how these two groups influence how we wait for joy. And then lastly, how do we enter into this joy so it's not fabricated joy, but actually authentic joy in the presence of the Lord? So first, why this text? And I'm going to begin a distance away in the land of tennis. Djokovic, exceptional player, he has 54. Federer, incredible player, has 11. When a tennis player, well, some tennis players, not all do this, when a tennis player receives multiple failures on their own part, or perhaps by the line judge, or perhaps by the court judge, when there seems to be things not going their way, they get upset and they smash their racket. Through his career, Federer has done this 11 times. Do you know the big names in this record? McEnroe has 78. Serena Williams, 72. Rafael Nadal, none in public. There's a rumor that one time in the dressing room he broke his racket in anger, but it's just a rumor. We don't have confirmation of this. Of course, for him, it would be inappropriate for him to lose his cool in this way. Safin, the company that makes tennis rackets for him, awarded him a tennis racket with the number 1,055 on it. One man did it 4 times in a match. One man did it 3 times after 1 point and before the next point. Micah, why are you talking about anger? I don't quite understand how this gets to joy. Stay with me, we'll get there. When we get angry, do you ever get the desire to smash something? When you smash something, you can feel a little bit of release. Blowing off steam can help you feel good. Is this joy? Is this the joy of the presence of the Lord? We actually have anger and frustration because joy didn't happen the way that we thought it would. Our imagination could only see one path to joy in the tennis match. My success and winning was my only path to joy. So if that's frustrated, I'm going to blow off steam because it makes me feel good. Right? What you get angry at has a direct correlation to whether or not you enter into the joy of the Lord. What you get angry and how you respond to it has a direct impact, relationship with how you enter into the joy of the Lord. Do you get angry at what Jesus gets angry at? He is not furious that you missed that shot. He is not furious that the line judge missed the call, and in fact it was in and you should have won the match, but now 4 points later you've lost the match and the tournament and you've lost the title. He is not furious like you are. What makes Jesus angry? You know the passage, of course, as I'm turning to it in the gospel. Most of you have probably heard Jesus enters into the temple. And he becomes quite angry. And he expresses his anger by turning over the tables of the money changers and driving out the people who were selling animals there. Why does he do this? Well, he tells us, "My house is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations." He's quoting Isaiah 56. "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." The court in which he does this, he turns over the tables and drives people out, is actually the outer court of the temple. The very inner court, of course, for the high priest, and then a little bit further out for all the priests, and a little bit further out for the men, and a little bit further out for the women. And then there's the outer court, and this is the court of the Gentiles, or the court of the nations. It was in this court that they were selling the animals that you could then use to sacrifice. It was in this court that they were changing money, because you were bringing money from somewhere else, but you had to change it into the currency. You know what I mean? This is the court that they were using to do the business, and Jesus is furious that all nations can't come here and worship. This is what makes Jesus mad. This is what makes Jesus so angry. Why anger at Christmas? Because this is good news of great joy for all people. And if Jesus sees that this is not happening, he is angry. The good news that all people and all nations can now be part of the people of God. There's no dividing line between Jew and Gentile. It has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The covenants of God have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ so that all can come in. We're waiting for Jesus to be our Messiah. We're waiting for his return. We're making room for joy. But if we don't make room for all peoples, then our joy is not authentic joy, is it? It's false joy. Why did Jesus quote this line? And what does he mean? How does it help us understand what he means by a house of prayer for all nations, by good news for all peoples? Well, it's written in Isaiah 56, when Jesus calls out and says, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." He means it's written in Isaiah 56. What happens in this passage? Well, Isaiah shares with us a vision. God shows him, first through all of Isaiah, that sin is at work in the world, and that God is going to work against that sin, and he's eventually going to bring deliverance and salvation. His house, his temple, is going to be the center of that redemption. He's going to make his house a house of prayer, a house of prayer for all nations. This is the vision that Isaiah sees. So if you've been an Israelite and you're reading Isaiah, you're probably not reading it right after it was prophesied. You're probably reading it a little bit later. And really, right after Isaiah prophesied, Israel goes into exile in Assyria and in Babylon. If you're in exile reading this, or perhaps you're after the exile in its fullness and Jerusalem's kind of being rebuilt, but you're wondering, God, when is it all going to happen? And you're wondering the big question, because you've been reading all the way up to Isaiah 55. Your big question now is, who gets to be a part of it? You're going to bring all these wonderful things back. Isaiah 55 tells us, come buy wine and milk without money. This is just a wonderful gift from God. And so your question has to be, well, God, who gets to be a part of it? So Isaiah tells us, and he focuses on two groups, the foreigner and the eunuch. This should shock you. You're reading this and you're thinking, well, I'm part of the people of God. Surely God is going to be talking to me and talking about the joy for me and that I get to be in the house of the Lord. And it's there. Isaiah 56 is in fact written to the faithful ones of Israel. It's written to the faithful people of God, but it highlights these two groups that should make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Are you ready then to have your imagination reformed? Foreigners. In the text, the words for foreigner are actually the sons of the foreigner. So in mind here, in view here from Isaiah, is the children of the foreigners. The children of the people who were living in the land but didn't have that ancestral connection to the land. And secondly, the second group is the eunuch. Now the word in view here that Isaiah is using, he uses as distinctly the eunuch. So this would be a male who has been castrated. The Jews did not castrate people. They did not castrate their own people or other people, but they had been castrated. I'll come back to that in a moment. Isaiah sees a vision of these two people, these two groups, the foreigner, the people who do not have ancestral rights to the land, and then secondly, the eunuch. These two groups are joined to God. God promises that these two will not be cut off, that these two will not have a lesser portion of God. They will not lose out. Let me quote, "I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I will accept their sacrifices and offerings." This text, then, is about the joy of the foreigner, the children of the foreigner. It's about the joy of the eunuch. I know I'm supposed to be speaking about joy so that you feel joy after this Sunday. But I think as I had picked this text a few months ago, and as I was preparing for this sermon, recognizing that the text is speaking to us as the faithful people of God, that our joy is incomplete, that our joy is not full and participating in the presence of the Lord if we don't listen and hear to where his heart breaks. Perhaps you know members of your family, parent, sibling, child, who does not experience the presence of God, who does not experience the joy of the presence of God. Perhaps you have feelings about that. God has feelings about that too. And he sees the foreigner and the eunuch as those who do not have the access, the ability to participate in the joy of the Lord. And so he longs for this to happen. And he invites us to care about their joy as well. So what is God viewing here? Who does Jesus see in this as not being able to participate in the life of the triune God? Whose non-participation makes Jesus so angry? Well, the foreigners and the eunuch. If we look back at 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah 39, they tell the same story that help us interpret this. Hezekiah is king at the time, and this king shows off his gold to a group of kings. And then Isaiah meets with Hezekiah, and he says, You did what? Who was in here? Oh, a bunch of kings, my buddy kings. You know, they're from the other nations. They're kings too. And what did you show them? The treasury. Some of it? All of it? All of it. I wanted to show them all of it. Oh. Okay. Well, Isaiah, in deep wisdom and vision of prophecy, says, those kings are probably going to want to come and take it. And they're going to take your sons. And they're going to make your sons into eunuchs. Why would the other nation make Hezekiah's sons eunuchs? This isn't complicated. It means they can't have children. It means they will be unable to continue the line. So for Israel, here's your king in exile, and here's your king's sons in exile. That's the end of the line. It's over. He can't have any more children. He's a servant in my castle, and you as a people are cut off. Now for Israel, descendants and land is essential. A couple months ago, we were listening to the text about Abraham in Genesis, and we remembered earlier in Genesis, there's this promise, this blessing upon all creation and upon humans to be fruitful and multiply. Who can be fruitful and multiply? A eunuch cannot be fruitful and cannot multiply. To participate in the promise of Abraham, you had to be a descendant, having descendants, and you had to live in the land, and you had to own the land. Descendants and land is what it means to be fruitful and multiply and participate in the promise to Abraham, the promise that sees the redemption of all creation. If you want to participate in this, you have to be fruitful, you have to multiply, and you have to own and live in the land. Foreigners and eunuchs. The eunuch can't propagate. Therefore, if you can't propagate, this person is only as useful or as valuable as their unit of labor, right? If I want to invest big into somebody, I want to know that that investment is actually going to be passed on to the next generation, right? If I invest in Papa, then the son is going to say, oh, Micah was so good to my dad. I'm going to be loyal to Micah too. You can actually invest compound interest. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's wonderful. Invest in one generation that has a second generation, and that interest can actually compound for you. Of course, the eunuch doesn't have that value to you. They're only as valuable as that unit of labor that they can give you. They have no further connection to the next generation. For Israel, for the ancient Middle East, this would have meant that they had lesser or no value. Is there a bigger picture in view than just simply males who are castrated? And I think we can read that. That in view here in Isaiah is about the creation of children, about people who are not able to be fruitful and multiply. Can you think of people or yourself as somebody who is not able to be fruitful and multiply? There are people among us who have felt this way. The text says that this person wants to say, I am just a dry tree. This is who is in view when Isaiah speaks of the eunuch. And then foreigners. Foreigners cannot own the land. Even though they could have many children, they could live in the area, they could worship in the outer court of the temple when it was clear, yet still, they could not own land because they were not descended from the 12 tribes of Israel. They had no future, did they? Think of the people in our time who so long to set down roots, to feel connected to a place, and the pain and hardship that it is to own land in our time. This is a feeling where you want to say, I'm going to be separated. I'm going to be cut off from the people of God. There are people who have had to move because they cannot afford land. The foreigner and the eunuch, both of these lacked support. They lacked the support structures that happened with family, with clan, and with tribe. They were not connected to that great command, be fruitful and multiply. They were not connected to receive the promises to Abraham. And so they felt and they would want to say, I will be cut off and separated. I am just a dry tree. But God says, both of these can be joined to Yahweh. Both of these can be joined to the Lord. They do so by maintaining justice, by doing what is right, by keeping Sabbath. They are joined to the Lord. Now we know, this side of Calvary, that we are joined to our Lord through Jesus Christ. We are joined to God through Jesus Christ. We aren't joined by doing the law or by doing works proper, but we're joined to Jesus Christ by joining in his death. We're joined to Jesus Christ by repenting and believing in him, a belief that is given to us through the Holy Spirit, and then joined to his death by being baptized, dying with him, and then being resurrected to life. If someone believes in Jesus Christ, regardless of their ancestor, regardless of their sexual probability of propagation, if they believe on Jesus Christ, then they are in. How do we treat them? Can our imaginations be reformed by this text? The foreigners, as I mentioned earlier, as the text says, the children of the foreigners. How do you treat the children of the people of another nation than you on the land? Do you treat the children of a people of another nation than you on the land as obstacles and as resources? Your heart should break. In our world, you can see at times how a government will perpetrate violence of oppression specifically against the children of the people of another nation in order to control the land. The other people's children are disposable. God's heart is for the children of the one who is not in power and control. The children will be brought to his holy mountain into the house of joy. May your imagination be reformed. And how do you treat the ones who are not able to fulfill the call to be fruitful and multiply? Do you require that they fulfill the call to be fruitful and multiply the same way that you are fruitful and multiply? Or do you see that God Almighty will accept what they offer, will accept their sacrifices, that they will be joyful in the house of the Lord? How come when Isaiah 56 comes, 55 chapters after the start of Isaiah, how come God doesn't just say, all are welcome? Why does he highlight these two groups? I think first so that we can see how his heart breaks. Because there is sin and injustice and pain and hurt in our world. And so he calls on us, verse 1, keep, maintain, keep guard, watch for justice, and do what is right. There is two commands here. Do not let the foreigner who is joined to the Lord say, I will be separated from God. Do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. We must move towards justice. The children of the ones who do not have the power and control in the land, and those who cannot be fruitful and multiply, they tend to not have the same quality and level of justice they can be taken advantage of. It is up to us to maintain justice and to do what is right. If we fail to move towards justice, then there will be only false joy in the house of the Lord. If we fail to maintain and move towards justice, there will be no peace in the house of the Lord. So first, I think God highlights these so that we would see them as he sees them, and we would move to work for their inclusion in the house of the Lord, the way he longs for them to be joyful in the house of the Lord. And secondly, God highlights these two groups because they are you. You are children, you are a child of a foreigner in the land. This is you. You are somebody who could have, who once felt distance and separation, that I will be separated from God. You are a child of the foreigner in the land. This is a message to you, that God sees you and knows you and will not let you be separated and cut off. And then each of one of us is also like the eunuch, not fully able to be fruitful and multiply. As I age, and I'm sure others have felt this too, I'm not as fast as I once was. But in so many ways, what does it mean to be fruitful and multiply? Am I not declining already, being less fruitful and multiplying less? Which one of us has not felt this? God does not judge you by your capacity to be fruitful and multiply. Instead, he sees you as you are and invites you into the house of the Lord so that you can pray, so that you can worship, so that you can be in the presence of the Lord, which is marked and known by joy. Each one of us then has the privilege and the capacity to know what it means to be joyful in the presence of the Lord and to have our imaginations reformed so that we can always be working towards what it means to have the fullness of the people of God, good news for all nations, that all would feel welcome to know the joy and presence of God. Amen.